Service at Bethlehem. I have a couple of notices. We need help at the end of coffee to put away tables and chairs. And thank you to all who have helped while the caretakers have been away on holiday. And Linda has put outside a leaflet on the pastoral care policy for Bethlehem Methodist Church. And this is for the meeting on Tuesday evening at 7:30. So if you would like to read them before you go to the meeting, please take them from the back of the church, okay? So we don't have a birthday today or this week, so we will just go ahead and say our call to worship. Is John chapter 5, verse 24. The Lord says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And that was the verse that brought my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us sing. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds, and I heard the voice of Jesus say. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come together this morning to worship you, to say thank you, dear God, for knocking on the door of our hearts and for accepting each one of us into the family of God. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to live on earth amongst us, dying on a cruel cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have a relationship with a holy God to worship and adore. And because you lived amongst us, Lord, and had been tempted as we are sorry for the things we should not have done, sorry for the things we should have done, sorry for not shining a light to encourage others, sorry for not loving others as you have loved us. And we ask your forgiveness because we know you are a forgiving God. We thank you for our Bibles, your word, a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths, from Genesis to Revelation, full of encouraging words to show us how we should live our Christian lives, and for your Holy Spirit who helps us with our understanding. What does the Lord require of us but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, and to follow as Paul's reading to the Philippians, teaching it to the Philippians when he said, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things, and with the Lord's help, we will. Amen. And let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And now Ali is going to come up and give us.
Thank you. This isn't actually a testimony slot, but it's just to talk to you about Thy Kingdom Come. But first of all, not sure how many of you remember Bob and Marie Farimond. Yes. Unfortunately, I've got some sad news to let you know that their son Stuart passed away 5 a.m. yesterday morning. So if you can remember Bob and Marie and family in your prayers, that would be great. Right, Thy Kingdom Come. Who remembers doing Thy Kingdom Come, where we pray from Ascension to Pentecost for people to come to know the Lord? So it's an global ecumenical prayer movement that invites Christians around the world to pray from Ascension to Pentecost for more people to come to know Jesus. This started with an invitation from the Archbishops of Canterbury and York to the Church of England for each person to pray for five people to come to know Jesus. And this year, Ascension to Pentecost runs from Thursday the 29th of May to Sunday the 8th of June inclusive. Since it began in May 2016 with the invitation to the Church of England, it has now grown into a global ecumenical prayer movement. God has grown Thy Kingdom Come from a dream of possibility into a movement which unites more than a million Christians in prayer in nearly 90% of the countries worldwide, across 85 different denominations. Who knew there were that many denominations? So that friends and family, neighbours and colleagues might come to faith in Jesus Christ. Every person, household and church are encouraged to pray during the 11 days in their own way. Thy Kingdom Come states, it is our hope and prayer that those who have not yet heard the good news of Jesus Christ and his love for the world will hear it for themselves and respond and follow him. Specifically, we again invite each and every Christian across the globe to pray that God's Spirit might work in the lives of five people who have not yet responded with their yes to God's call. Whether you have joined Kingdom Come before or not, we invite you to take part. And this year, the reflections focus on a line of the Lord's Prayer each day and include a time to pause and pray for your five in keeping with that day's particular theme. And here at Bethlehem, we have got some Thy Kingdom Come prayer journals for you, which aren't as big as usual, so you can put them in your handbag, in your pocket, whatever. So I've got some with me this week, and I'll have them again next week. So if you would like one, do just grab them at the end and take them and work your way through them. And there's places for you to put little notes if you want, if you're prompted to. And so the first day is Our Father in Heaven. The second day, Hallowed be Thy Name. And so it goes on. So do encourage you to pray. I've still got my little leather piece that's got the five knots in it. I don't know if any other people still have theirs, but that comes out every so often and prompts me. So now I've got a short video that shows Thy Kingdom Come over 10 years.
Sue, we would like you to come up and say your bit, please.
Hi. That sort of is great to see that, Ali, because that sort of fits in with what I was going to say, because I was going to say, I want to say first thank you, and I want to say thank you to everyone here, because, you know, Glennis and I said this morning, there's not many people here, but you know what? I want to say the reason I'm standing here is because I felt I had to say thank you, because when I started coming here, I can't even remember when I started now, I was in a place where I was in a great deal of pain, and I couldn't talk about that pain, and I didn't want to talk about that pain because it was too painful to talk about. And when I came in, I was also able to leave without people. I was brought up by Christian parents, particularly my mum and then later my dad. And I'd, from a child, I'd been surrounded by going to church, and then I had a time where I didn't want to go, and then I came back to God when I was about 12 years old. So I was used to being in different Christian communities, but I just needed to be able to come in, and I needed to be able to go out. And actually, that was really empathetic of you all to do that for me, because that's what I needed to do. And so I just want to say thank you for that. But then what I felt I had to say as well is that, and it fits in with what Ali's just shown us, is that all through my life, the Lord has used God's word really to help me. So my first reading, if I should have it here, you'll all be very familiar with it, but I felt I should read it. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, no matter how small as a congregation we might feel. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And that verse has one of the verses that's really helped me all the time, deep inside my soul. And I've not done this in any particular order, but this verse was shared by, I have a very dear friend in Bradford, my friend Bev, who I trained with, and she used to lead the prayer group at the Christian Union I went to. And we all used to be terrified when we'd meet in Bev's room, because she'd suddenly turn and say to us, right, we're going to go out and witness. And we'd all sit there and think, oh no, can't we just sit there and not do it? And that's what I honestly used to think. But Bev used to make us all go. She's still like that. Anyway, she had a gift for that, definitely. But this is a verse she gave to me. And this, again, is another verse that's really, really helped me. And just for a moment, I don't know why Ephesians. Oh, what am I doing? It's now unto him who's able to keep us. Here it is. I don't know why. I've lost my train of thought. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And the ending, now unto him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And the reason I wanted to share that was, I think, is that we keep on praying for all those we love who may be, as John Bunyan used to say, wandering in the meadows, that we keep on praying for all those we love and believe that in his great mercy and time, they will come to faith. Keep loving them for Jesus. As my friend Bev did for me when she gave me that verse. The other verse goes back a longer time, and this was my school teacher. And my school teacher, Barbara Enderby, and she, I went to a really tough girls' school, unlike my sister. But she was really great with all the girls who came from very, very, what we'd say, rough working class backgrounds, really hard. She had a wonderful witness with those girls. She used to invite them to a Christian Union in her school, and she ended up paying for them to go on a bus to church. And in the end, the church set up a bus ministry through Barbara, and they used to pick up people all around all the different estates to take them to work. She was very, very reserved, but she gave me this verse a long time ago, and she gave it to me when I was young, and I never thought I'd use it every single day. And it's very short, and it can be one of those verses that possibly can be misinterpreted, but the gist of it is, the bolts of your gates will be iron and bronze, and your strength will be equal to your days. And sometimes people read it as thy day, so shall thy strength be. And that verse has sustained me for a very long time. And when she gave me that verse, I don't think she would ever have known at that time how much it would help me. And then to end with, I was trying to find a church to go to, because I'd been at a lovely church for a very long time, but I just didn't feel at home anymore. And I went to, it was at St. Aubyn's actually, and Helen Higginson was preaching, and she preached on the story of the faith of the Canaanite woman. And then she shared with her something from her own personal experience. And don't think personal experiences don't really hit home, because they really, really do. And I won't tell you the whole thing because I don't want to keep you, but in the story of the Canaanite woman, of course, I'll just read it to you. Is that okay? Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away. But she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from your master's table." And then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed from that very hour." And what was significant was, as Helen said, in the story that she shared, there was God didn't seem to answer some prayers. He didn't seem to answer the prayers that she wanted, how she would have preferred them to be answered. But he did answer the prayers of her family, and the crumbs were enough. Even though it wasn't as big and it wasn't as wonderful as they would have preferred, the crumbs were enough. So I just wanted to share that with you. And I can't not mention my mum on that journey and my dad, because they're both... My mum used to sing a little song to me when I was little. "There is room in my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee." Thanks.
I'm going to read from John 2, 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servant, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the wine that had been water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servant who had drawn the water knew. He called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and the cheaper wine after the guests have taken too much drink. But you have saved the best till now. This was the first of the miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Now I'd like Margaret to come up, please.
Well, I can hardly believe I'm standing here. As I prefer to be a background person, absolutely. I was brought up in a Christian home, which was absolutely fine, no problems, lovely. Sadly, the church, not so fine. It wasn't just the church, but situations connected with that faith were very unhappy and quite fearful. In my adult life, I felt I could no longer attend and just really stopped practicing altogether. It was a situation that a long time ago, in the Dark Ages really, this happened. So I'm sure that that particular faith has improved and things are much better now. But in those days, it was quite scary. 14 years ago, I bumped into a friend, Katie, who I hadn't been in touch with for a little while in town, and we arranged to meet for a catch-up. And some time later, Bill and Katie collected me for lunch. And as I got into the car, I noticed these lovely, cute little cut-out characters of Mary and Joseph. So Katie explained that they were used for Messy Church. And she briefly mentioned what that meant. That was then, it was briefly. But over lunch, it became more, well, interesting. And I thought it did certainly leave an impression on me. I thought, oh my goodness, you know, what they do. That's really incredible. And sometime later, Katie invited me to a service at Philadelphia. In celebration of Messy Church. Well, I was very apprehensive, having not been to church apart from weddings and funerals for a long, long time. And we were instructed to park directly opposite Philadelphia in the Alliance car park, and I thought, oh my goodness, can I do this? And then I saw Bill was welcoming. So I thought, yes, I can do this. So I went, and there I met the lovely Katie, who introduced me to Reverend Christine. And my goodness, she changed my mind as to what ministers are. She was so welcoming, so ordinary, and yet so special. I discovered that as the time went by. And met so many lovely people. I remember sitting next to Doreen, and that was really so comforting. So that was really lovely. The service was beautiful, and then, of course, there was tea afterwards, which I thought, so friendly, so lovely. And I thought, oh my goodness, it left me with thoughts. And then I thought, yes, if I'm accepted, I would like to join the Messy team. And it was a real privilege. I couldn't believe what happened. It was in three different sessions. Messy Church for the children, where they had craft, which was always related with the worship, which was really lovely. And then a cooked meal afterwards. And the children have so much fun. And I thought, oh, what a lovely introduction that is to church. It changed my idea of church completely. And then the next time I went, it was for Messy Vintage, where people came, more elderly people, they had craft and worship and then afternoon tea. And they also thoroughly enjoyed it, and you could see that they were gaining so much from being there. But then I think the most impressive one I felt was the one going out to people in nursing homes. My goodness, I could hardly believe it. They had craft and then worship and music. But it was the way that people suddenly reconnected when the music was happening, and they would sing. They would, you know, people who had just really just sat there, and you thought, my goodness, this is church. This is what church means, and how lovely it is. And so I was very impressed, and it was a privilege to help with Messy Church for as long as I was able to. And I'm sorry I don't do it anymore. And how did I come in contact with Bethlehem? Well, we were given little notices about what the services were, and there was a Chris Tingle one, and Melanie and I came to the Chris Tingle service, and there again, that was absolutely beautiful. And everyone so friendly. People were so special. That was really lovely. The welcome was wonderful. And then I gradually thought, no, I will come to Bethlehem. And the welcome was so good every time. These sermons were so meaningful. That was what's so lovely. The music, beautiful. The dancing, Heidi, oh my goodness me. And the flags and what have you. And such joy. And I thought, yes, this is beautiful. And then the power of prayer. I have had 3 major ops in the past 10 years. And I know that I was prayed for each time. And each time, although I was terribly nervous, my goodness me, I had a peace that came over me as I went into theatre. And I thought, my goodness, that is the power of prayer. So thank you for doing that. But the biggest part was that in November 2016, I was accepted as a member. And I thought, wow, my goodness me, I can hardly believe it. And I have to say that it was incredible. And how can I carry on? But say that I have so many thanks, really. I went to Bible study with Christine and Katie and a group of people who, there again, it expanded my views and it sort of made me rethink an awful lot. And I thought, my goodness, this is good. And why would one not want to belong? And that's how I felt. So really, I have to really be so thankful to Reverend Christine, who was so encouraging at the time. Such a lovely lady with a joie de vivre that she had, and so colourful and just so ordinary but so special. Really lovely. And of course, Katie and Bill, who are such lovely friends. But what really hit me hard was, strangely enough, was at Christine's farewell service, where we all came in, everyone was chatting and what have you. Then all of a sudden, this music, it just sort of, wow. And I thought, my goodness, am I happy that I belong here, even though it was sad to see Christine go. So thank you, everyone at Bethlehem. It has been such a privilege to get to know you and to be with you. Thank you.
I'd like to call Katie up next, please.
Well, I wanted to firstly thank Barbara for putting this together this morning, because I think it's just wonderful. A testimony service is always, I think, such a privilege to be part of, and that's not necessarily being up here. But I also want to thank God for putting this together, because Barbara will have had no idea what we were going to say, and yet God put Margaret before myself to introduce Messi. Isn't God good? But then I guess you always knew it was going to be about Messi. Be it Messi Bears, Messi Church, Messi Vintage, be it Messi Vintage on the road, this link really with Thy Kingdom Come is so great, because it is the most wonderful privilege to be able to invite people along, as indeed Margaret came along, but at any age. And perhaps in our five prayers, along with the other 55 that we might do, we might think of one family or one person or one team leader or whatever. But I just want to share with you something that happened very recently when the president was over. If you remember, Reverend Helen Cameron, wasn't it? And Carolyn Godfrey. I don't know if you all had a chance to meet them, but they're both delightful people. But prior to them coming over, when Reverend Dawn was putting together a program, she got in touch with me and asked if Messi Vintage would do a Messi Vintage session at Maisel Le Caldry, which, as many of you will know, is a Methodist home. I did explain, I said, well, we can, if I can find a team, because it was on a Saturday, or that week, three of us, I think, on the team, did three messes that week. We were pretty stretched anyway. I said, well, we can, but, Maisel Le Caldry, we don't go in there, it's the first thing, so they don't know us. They don't know what they're coming to. Whilst I think it's a great idea, I don't necessarily think it's the right place. Because they're just going to think, well, what's all this about? It takes a little while for people to understand what each service is about, what type of service it is. But Dawn, no, I want it there. I thought, well, I know why she wants it there. It's because it's a Methodist home and she wants to keep it in the Methodist home, but anyway, I said, well, okay, I'll see how I go, and if I can get a team, we will. And I got back to her, and I'd managed to get a team, and so it proceeded. But it was left to me to get in touch with the activity coordinator, which I did. It was someone known to us, because she had come a couple of times with a little group at Messi Vintage, but I didn't know her well. But anyway, I got in touch with her, and she said, oh, that would be wonderful, but don't expect many people. I think, I'm pretty sure I can get six for you. Now, we were thinking when we were doing this, it was going to be a little larger. But I said, fine, that's great. If that's the six people that are meant to be there, that's great. The thing that anybody will know about doing messy things is doing the craft and having it ready. You never know how much you're going to need. So it's a bit of a guessing game. But when I knew we had six to eight, I started preparing the craft, and I always think bigger than the six to eight, so I think double six, right, okay, let's make 12 craft, which will be fine. The weeks went on, it got closer, and I did have the craft ready, and we were doing cracked pots, I had that all ready. And then it was Karen, actually, that said to me, do you know where you're doing this? I said, I don't know Maisel Le Caldry building at all, which is another thing that isn't good if you're going in somewhere and you don't even know the building. She said, because the activity room, if it's there, is quite small. So I get back in touch with the activity coordinator, who says, oh, it'll be fine. We can get two tables in there, and I'm sure we won't be more than six or eight. And I said, oh, okay, but of course there'll be six team, And then Helen Higginson, bless her, sent me a photo of the room, and I thought, no, this isn't going to work because people are going to feel as though we're really taking over. You know, we're coming in and we're crowding them. So I asked if there was another space. And she said, well, there is the dining room, I suppose, but we'd have to make it a little bit later because they're having lunch. So they sent me a photo of that, and I said, okay, could we have the dining room, please? I know it's a lot more work, I'm willing to come in and help, etc. And she says, no, that's fine, we'll do it for you. But she said, it's going to be a bit big, I think. I said, okay, fine, let's go with that. And so the day came. Well, as I say, it was on a Saturday. On the Friday night, literally in the night, I just had this nudge, this holy nudge, that said, you haven't got enough craft. And I thought, well, I've done 12. Now, I know a lot of us do it, but you have this little chat with the Lord, you know. And I'm saying to him, but Lord, if I do more, we are creating waste again. And you know, I keep thinking of the planning and all the paper, and I just knew I had to do more craft. So I got up at 6 o'clock and went into the study and thought, I'll make it up to 20. Now, come on, he can't be on me now. I've made it up to 20. So off we go in the afternoon with the team. We were laying, or at least they were laying at the tables, and asked me how I wanted them done. And I said, well, if possible, if you could put people where there's a space in between them so the team can sit, because it's quite a... there was a lot of cutting to this craft that I'd already done, but there was quite a lot to do. And if we could sit in... And so the people did start coming in, and they started sitting next to each other, and I'm thinking... You know, just what I didn't want to happen, really, but never mind, we'll get by that. But then they kept coming, and they kept coming. And then we added tables. well, let's just say that the 6 to 8 was not right, and God always knew how many people he was putting in there, because I went home with one craft. So we had 19 people at least sitting around that table, I know. There was absolutely no room for the team to sit down at all. So we were stretching over them. Staff had come in to see what it was all about. And there were about 6 of them. And then we had, of course, the president, vice president, and Dawn. I think we must have been about 30, 36 in that room. And it was just amazing. Now, those people there were people, presumably, I'm presuming this, of faith, the fact they're in Maser Cordray. And this is not something that we usually do. We usually have a mixed group by nature of what Messy is. But it was just a privilege to witness there. And the singing was out of this world. It really was amazing. And when we got the instruments out for the last couple, I don't know why I bothered to have all the music ready on my thing. We could not hear it because they were making so much noise and singing. It was just amazing. And I thought, you know, God does immeasurably more than we can possibly imagine and what we ask for. But we just need to be faithful and trust in him and believe. What I felt he was asking me to do was ridiculous, because I thought, you know, I've been told 6 to 8, you know. Haven't you heard? It's, you know, 6 to 8. And he put there a room full of 30-odd people. Now, we go into care homes and other places, as you know, they come to us, and they're not always people of faith. And as Margaret has beautifully illustrated, people come in who sometimes are damaged by church, have no church background, don't want anything to do with church, but they're curious and they come. And Messy
is that place where we can say, "Thy kingdom come, Lord." There is so much power in prayer, and there are so many lives that needs touching. But once again, I want to thank Bethlehem, because without you guys, boy, Messi probably wouldn't be going from the strength to strength, particularly Messi Vintage. We need to pray desperately for Messi Church, but Messi Vintage. The care homes, Mesa Caudry and Stuart Court, have ordered the book, the Messi Vintage book, because they want to now take it up, because we can't give them a slot, we haven't got enough team, and to be fair, ministers already go in there, so there's other care homes that need us more. But, you know, it's changed their way of thinking. Church doesn't have to be the way they had in their head. They're now saying, we could do this. And it grows. So thank you, everyone. But above all, thank you, Lord, and to you be the glory. Amen.
Sorry, I just, when I was sat there and Sue said, "Go out and witness," and Katie said, "God knows what's happening," I don't know how many of you watched the FA Cup final yesterday, but a gentleman scored a goal, and in the interview at the end, he said, "All the glory goes to God. Without God, nothing is possible." And I thought, wow, how many people are watching this interview? And I just thought, that is an amazing witness. And if he can do it, so can we.
You don't mean you can resolve it.
I think somebody must have taken my paper with them from here. So I'm going to fit in what I can, okay? So now I think we'll sing "Take My Life and Let It Be." Okay, thank you. Oh, thank you.
I just want to add a thank you to you all for the prayers you're uplifting me with. I won't say any more because I think you all know what I'm going through or what we are, but again, without our Lord and prayers, I would not feel so uplifted. So thank you. Our first reading is taken from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The second reading is from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And the third reading is taken from Mark, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Jesus calls Levi and eats with sinners. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. And our last reading is taken from John chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Jean, would you like to come up?
I've always loved music and singing. I was amazed how much singing has been in these testimonies today in praise. And my faith journey began when I was invited to the Full Gospel Businessmen's Dinners, which were held once a month in Jersey at different venues years ago, and I think it still carries on. There was always a very inspiring speaker who shared their testimony of how they had become born-again believers in Jesus Christ. And they always had a very special time of worship, and it wasn't like the normal hymns in school like I'd grown up with. It was all the modern songs, and it was this beautiful Christian music and those songs that initially drew me in and started to search for my faith in Jesus. Eventually, I asked Jesus into my life when I was 40 years old, 33 years ago. And straight away, I knew I just had to sing God's praises all the time. Now, I've been part of the music group here at Bethlehem since that time, and I've seen many musicians and singers come and go. This has been a very big group here. So here we go down a little bit of memory lane. Phil and Dave Ormsby and John Perkins, obviously, on their guitars. Dear Kathleen on the organ. Sarah and Kate McCready, both now married. And Karen, our Karen as well, Lamutta, on their woodwind instruments. And here we have... sorry, my mind's gone blank. I'm going to carry on with the thing, but I'm just thinking, Russell Christensen on drums, and Cynthia as well, singing as well, and so many other singers and musicians, and Graham. Sorry, my mind, as I saw you there, I thought, I've got to include you, but my mind went just blank for a minute. We had Graham singing with us for many, many years. Oh, loads. So we've had loads over and over again. And Heather and Sheila are thankfully still part of the special group, as well as Diane, Heidi, Mary, Wilma, and Linda, who joins us from time to time. And this music group has been a big part of my faith journey. It is truly a special ministry to me. It's been a total commitment. As rain or shine, we meet Thursday weekly to practice songs ready for our Sunday service, adding or changing songs, making sure they fit in with the appropriate readings and theme of the service. It's a time when we pray together about any concerns we may have, as well as a time that we've laughed and cried together. There's also been so much fun and hilarity. I'm especially thinking of the concerts that Heather used to lead us in. Sometimes we share how we turn up not really wanting to come, having had a busy or a bad day, and then once we start worshipping the Lord, it always lifts our spirits and we feel refreshed, uplifted, and ready to face the day. So all these things have given us a closeness and a friendship, which I know we've all valued through the years. But worship and praise is really so important. Most Christians think of worship as something we do as we come together only on a Sunday morning. But in reality, praise helps us focus on God. It sensitizes us to God's presence, helps us take focus off ourselves and onto Him. It serves as a powerful weapon by uplifting our spirits and reinforcing our faith. When we engage in worship and thanksgiving, an atmosphere of the divine presence of God is created, which dispels negativity, oppression, and darkness. Also, really importantly, did you know that worship aids us in spiritual warfare as well? The worship and praise of Almighty God gives us victory over Satan, our enemy. In the Old Testament, the people of God learned that worship and warfare went hand in hand. Over and over, we read of situations in which the people failed to worship God with their whole hearts. As a result, their enemies defeated them. However, when they repented and truly worshipped God, He always gave them victory. They could not win a war without sincere worship. Musicians and singers in the Old Testament, with their shofars, harps, lutes, trumpets, and banging their drums, actually walked ahead of the Israelite armies as they went into battle with their enemies. So here's a couple of battles that were won by praise. When faced with a formidable enemy army, Jehoshaphat sought the Lord in prayer and praise. God assured him of victory and instructed him to send out singers to praise him ahead of the army. As the people sang and worshipped, the enemy forces turned on each other, leading to their defeat. Paul and Silas in prison demonstrates the power of praise in the darkest of circumstances. Despite being unjustly imprisoned, they chose to worship God through singing hymns and prayers. Their praise led to a miraculous intervention as an earthquake shook the prison, freeing them from their chains. Not only were they released, but the jailer and his household also came to believe in God. So worship brings victory. Truly, worship and spiritual warfare go hand in hand and showcases the importance of trusting in God, praising Him in the midst of our challenges and times of trouble, giving us a strong faith. Over the years, I've had many ups and downs, good and happy times, as well as sad and worrying times. And I know that the best weapon I have to help me through these times is to start praising and worshipping the Lord, even when I don't feel like singing. I promise you, it really works. I have many songs in memory, as well as my YouTube songs saved to my phone and laptop, which I can immediately access. And I know that it always gives me strength, a joy, and hope, despite any circumstances that I might be facing. So I'd just like to ask Ali just to put that slide up that I've asked her to. Thank you. And the Lord laid this verse on me many years ago when I've been at my lowest times. And a few weeks ago, Margaret, one of the dancers, the Israel dancers, sent it to me. And as I saw it, I thought, that's the picture. That's what God gave me many, many years ago to help me through. It just touches me so much. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. So it gives me comfort and strength in the assurance of a loving God who wants the best for all of us and protects us always. So keep on praising. Thank you.
Sing our last hymn. To God be the glory.